The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The story of mankind, as we experience it in this world, is a melancholy tale of self-obsession and self-destruction. Not that every individual shares those overarching characteristics to the same degree, but the overwhelming testimony of history is that mankind as a whole, while living for itself, is destroying itself. Denying the existence of the God whose invisible attributes are clearly seen in the things that he has made, and treating as mere mythology the special revelation God has given for our good in the Bible, mankind's vain attempts to lift himself by his own bootstraps gives eloquent voice to his folly. This evening, I want to turn your attention to a different narrative. The story of mankind presented in the Bible. And we begin with the man of dust. And so we begin in the book of Genesis, where we are told in the second chapter and verse 7 that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And going on in verse 15, we're told that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Man, every man, every woman, is a child of dust. God gathered the dust of the earth and he molded and formed it into man. Exactly how he did it, we don't know. But that is what he did. And so he made man of the dirt of the ground. Not very noble, I suppose. Not particularly great. That is the sum and substance of what we are. But there is, of course, much more to the story than that. That man is of dust. For man has glory. And we see that in the earlier chapter, where God determines to make man. And we're told that God said, verse 26 of Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God made man with glory, for he has the glory of the image of God. Not that God is man-shaped, but that man is God-shaped. Not in his physical proportions, but in his character and in his being. And that character and being is worked out, of course, in his physical body. He is a physical being. And he is to express himself in physical ways as he presents within creation the image of God himself. So man is the image bearer of God. And God has given him dominion, rule, authority, sovereignty over everything that he has made, to subdue the earth and all that is in the earth, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living thing that moves upon the earth. God has given him to rule over all. One expression of who God is as the great and ultimate sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God gave to Adam and Eve a mandate that they were to fill the earth and to subdue it. Indeed, they were to take the garden in which they were placed by God and expand its boundaries until it encompassed the whole earth. That was his mission. That was what he was given to do. That was to be his work, even as it had been God's work to create the world and to make man, and to plant a garden into which he placed man. It was man's work to expand that garden until it filled the world. What is so significant about this garden? Well, it is the place in which man walks with God. It is, in fact, a temple of God's presence with man. It wasn't the whole world. It was just a very small portion of the world, but it was where God was and where man was. And God required that man should extend that temple until it filled the whole world. God required that man should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with image bearers of God, who would serve him in this worldwide temple in which the glory of God would be seen. And as man did this work and accomplished this work, and at last the whole world was filled with the glory of God in this all-encompassing temple of God in which man reigned as king and served as priest, man at last would enter into his rest. Just as God, in creating the world and planting the garden and placing man into the garden on the seventh day, rested from all his labors. It would be a place of perfect peace. It would be a place of glory in which man enjoyed the presence of God forever and ever. It would be a place in which there would be no sorrow and no shame and no sin. But that's not the way the story pans out. That was God's design, if you like. That was the blueprint that he gave to Adam as he commissioned him to fulfill this world. They were to be temple builders until at last they completed their task and entered their rest. Eden, you see, is just the beginning. It's not the end. Indeed, When we come to the end of the Bible, we get a picture of the end, a glimpse of the end in the visions of Revelation, a glorious revelation of the glory of God, renewed in the midst of man. A man who exulted in God's glory and in God's goodness, in God's presence and in God's peace. Man who at last enters rest in the perfect world that is a temple of God's glory. But man refused God's instructions. And instead of bowing to his ultimate sovereignty, man went his own way, disobeyed the word of God, and brought upon himself the curse of God, the judgment of God, the condemnation of God, the sentence of death. And so the man who was made of the dust was to return to the dust, that from which he has been taken would swallow him up. And this is where we are. This is the story of mankind as we experience it in this world. This is the story of man's self-obsession and self-destruction. But God has an answer to man's state. Another man, the man from heaven. And we read of this man from heaven in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, where we're told that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. This man from heaven is God, the God of glory, the God of ultimate sovereignty, who reduces himself to dust, made in the form and the likeness of man. Man who was formed from the dust of the earth to bear the likeness of God, a likeness which he shattered, a likeness which he destroyed and deformed from its glorious prospect to something ugly and defiled. But this man from heaven came as dust into this world, that he might restore what Adam lost. What did Adam lose? Well, so much, but essentially he lost the presence of God. He lost the temple of God. He failed in his commission. He was banished from the garden. Cherubim and a flaming sword were set to guard the way so that Adam couldn't return to the garden from which he had been banished. There was no way back into the presence of God. He couldn't get a foothold once again in the temple, that from there he might multiply and fill the earth. He was out in the wilderness, out in the darkness, out in the desert of this world with all of its pain, with all of its suffering, with all of its grief, under the curse of God. And the man from heaven came into this sad place of Adam's banishment from God's presence. But as he came, he was, as it were, a candle of light in the darkness of this world, because Jesus brought God's presence into this world. John tells us in his gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. He is being very careful in the choice of his words to suggest to us that in his coming into this world, he was coming to bring the presence of God among men once again, to undo what Adam had so terribly marred. And so Jesus' coming into this world brought the glory of God once again into this world. For John says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in his coming, he brought the power of God among men. The power to overcome evil, the power to overcome temptation, the power to overcome destruction, the power to overcome the curse, the power to reverse the judgment, the power to reconcile sinners to a holy God. As he came into this world, he came as the perfect image bearer of God. As the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is as perfectly the representation of God as could possibly be conceived in this world. The man from heaven, reduced to dust, but the perfect divine image bearer. Just as Adam was created to bear the image of God and to fill the earth with image bearers, Jesus Christ came in where Adam failed, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, who would all bear the family resemblance, who would all be image bearers of God. Adam had been given dominion over creation, to rule it with authority under God, for the glory of God, until at last the whole world would be filled with the glory of God. Adam failed, but Jesus, the man from heaven, reduced to dust, coming into this world, was given an eternal dominion. This was the covenant that God had made with his predecessor, David. For in 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, David is given special promises from God. And in verse 16, he is told, your throne shall be established forever. His son would reign and rule with an eternal dominion that would never be brought to an end by anything, least of all death itself. For he would live eternally. Not only that, but this divine image bearer who was given eternal dominion is the ultimate temple builder. When Adam failed to expand the Garden of Eden, but rather was cast out and banished from the presence of God, Jesus brought the presence of God into this world and ultimately will fill the world with the presence of God. For David was also told In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He will build a temple where I will dwell, and I will come and live among men, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and there will be peace. There will be harmony, there will be joy, just as was intended, just as had been planned. And so this man from heaven, reduced to dust, is the one who fulfills all that Adam failed in, as the divine image bearer, having eternal and dominion, and ultimately building a temple that will encompass the whole world. Whereas Revelation chapters 21 and 22 picture for us in a vision, God will come and dwell in this world that will, from which all evil will be banished and righteousness will reign forevermore. So God's answer to the failure of the man of dust was to bring a man from heaven in order that we might be brought from dust to glory. The man who is dust is destined for destruction because of his rebellion against God. Cast out from the presence of God and under the curse of God, until at last the full judgment of God falls upon him. But the God who became dust came to save from that destruction, came to redeem a people for himself, made dust that he might take the curse, and in taking the curse might gain the victory. For the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, as the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. This is the fulfillment of the promise that God made as he cursed the serpent in the Garden of Eden, saying that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, would give him a death blow from which he would never recover, would vanquish him and bring the power of death to an end and replace it with life in abundance. And so Paul, writing to the Philippians, having declared that God took on the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men, goes on to say that being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And all of this is to accomplish that which Adam failed to do. Jesus brought God's presence into this world. He was the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle, of course, was really just a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place of God amongst the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness from place to place. Ultimately, of course, the tabernacle was replaced with a temple. And Jesus, having cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, which was being used as a place of sinful profit, Jesus said to the people, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" And John tells us, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus is the temple of God, and he brings his people into himself, uniting them with himself so that they become living stones built into the temple of God as his dwelling place. But ultimately, as I've already said, Jesus will fill this world and make it a temple of God's presence among his people, where there is no more defilement. He will do what Adam failed to do. He will make the temple the dwelling place of God that fills the world. And all that is righteous and all that is good and all that is noble and all that is praiseworthy will be there. And there will be nothing evil, nothing defiled, nothing abhorrent in this new worldwide temple of God. He fulfills the work that Adam failed to do, and he fills it on behalf of his people, born of dust, but destined for glory. The story of mankind as we experience it in this world is a melancholy tale of self-obsession and self-destruction. But the story of mankind presented in the Bible is an epic adventure which begins with man's formation from dust on the sixth day of creation and reaches its climax as he enters the glory of the new creation, where he will reign with God forever. That's God's plan. That has always been God's plan, to make mankind and take him from dust to glory. And I appeal to you this evening, do not dismiss the gracious revelation of God as a myth, as a fairy tale. Do not rest upon your own resources and live according to your own wisdom and try and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It is utter folly. But cast yourself upon him who is the only Redeemer and Savior, the man from heaven, reduced to dust, but raised to glory. For if you are united with him in a death like his, you will live with him in a life like his, with the hope of future glory that will be forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord our God, help us to see your plan and purpose for us, that you in love sent your Son, the man from heaven, reduced to dust, that he might raise us from dust to glory. Oh, how we want glory. Help us not to be fools and seek it by our own resolve and resources, but help us to see that the only way to glory is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust in your provision for us in him, and then to live for him each day of our lives in this sin-cursed world, until at last glory dawns and we are embraced in it. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his praise. Amen.